Okay, I think the technology's working. Is my head working? Okay. I've got a wire around the back here. If I speak for more than 45 minutes, a shock goes through it and disconnects my brain from my mouth. So you're safe. Look, it is a great privilege to be here this morning. You know, in 1986, I was living in Daylesford with my wife and my son, and I was doing my PhD at Melbourne University at Creswick, the Forestry School at Creswick. And we were trying to set up the Baptist church there in Daylesford to start the afternoon service. It hadn't been used for many years. We'd been painting, we'd been carpeting, we'd been putting in heating. We were absolutely worn out. My wife was ill. She suffered from an illness which we now know is chronic fatigue syndrome, but we had no idea. She'd been ill for 15 years at that time. And my three-year-old son, he was an absolute monster. You know, he was cheerful, he was happy, but he was into everything. And we got totally burned out. And in 1986, I just thought, this is too hard. I just got to walk away from this. I just don't want to own the name of Christian anymore because it was too hard for me to deal with. And that lasted for 2 weeks because I would go to work each day as a PhD student and I would be studying God's creation. And I just couldn't explain it any other way. You know, the science that I knew of, that I understood through my undergraduate degree at Monash University, it just spoke God. It just spoke Creator. It just spoke, you can't explain me any other way. And so after 2 weeks of struggling and trying to leave that Christian faith behind, my mind, my understanding of science brought me back to Jesus Christ because I couldn't explain it. So God spoke to my heart through my head. And that's been my experience, is that my mind, God has given me to understand, and through that my heart is impacted for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to talk to you today about this issue of creation evolution, because ideas have consequences. What you believe about where you came from and how you got here impacts the way you live your life, your values, what you do, how you even understand right and wrong, let alone decide what is right and wrong. And as we talk about this story of evolution and creation, does it really matter to us as Christians? Is it really important? I mean, surely what we really hear about is talking about Jesus Christ, isn't it? We want to go out there and we want to tell people that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that if they will trust in him, they can be saved from their sins. That's the message that we want to get across to people. So what does it matter if there's evolution? What does it matter if there's millions of years? Can't we just add that to our faith? It doesn't really matter. You know, as we deal as a scientist and if we look at the facts around us, we look at the facts of horses, we look at the facts of dragonflies and lobsters and lizards. You know, as Christians, scientists, creation scientists, and as evolutionary scientists, we deal with the same facts. We deal with the same evidences. The only difference is there's a story that we take to the facts. As a creationist, we come to exactly the same evidence, and we understand that evidence in a different way, in a different story, the story of his story, the history that God has written in the Bible. And as evolutionists who have already rejected God, who have rejected this belief, because Romans tells us, the book of Romans chapter 1, that everyone is willingly denying the existence of God. The glory of God is self-evident and we deny it. So as the spirit of man wants to deny the existence of God, he has to make up a different story. And then we come to the battle. We're in a war, and it is a war. It's an absolute battle for ourselves and for our children. We come to people who want to say these sorts of things. In 1983, a guy called John Dunphy wrote in the Humanist magazine, "I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith. These teachers must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preachers, for they will be ministers of another sort, utilizing the classroom instead of the pulpit to convey humanist values. In whatever subject they teach, regardless of the educational level, preschool, daycare, or large state university, the classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism." Now, this is a battle that's been going on for decades, if not centuries. This is a battle that's increasingly being embraced by the religion of humanism, which is being taught in our public education system. This is where the war is, and this is where fundamentally as a father, I am thinking not just of my own children, but I'm thinking of my great-grandchildren generations into the future. What foundation am I laying for them right now in what I believe and what I do? So that we have been indoctrinated now through the TV, through the media, so that when we look at these things, fossils, we see millions of years. It's almost intuitive. You look at a fossil, you'll think it formed millions of years ago. Despite the evidence that these things must have happened quickly, that they can happen rapidly, we have been indoctrinated, brainwashed into thinking millions of years when we see these facts. But what does that mean about the gospel? You know, we read 1 Corinthians, we want to tell people, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. It's a wonderful message. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. That's the gospel. We want to tell people about Jesus, about that. Yes. And we want to proclaim that. But we get embarrassed because right in the middle of that thing that Paul has written to the Corinthians, we read this. For as by man came death, by man also has the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Right in the middle of this thing, we've got this, talking about this, Adam, do we really believe that? You know, we're a bit embarrassed about that, aren't we? You know, do we as Christians really believe the world is only 6,000 years old? That there really was a man called Adam who fell, who disobeyed God, and we covenantally have embraced his sin, and now we are guilty before God? We sort of shuffle our feet in embarrassment because we want people to believe this bit, but we say, well, don't worry too much about that bit. But if you're a heathen, if you're outside the church, if you don't know Christ, why on earth would they believe this bit if you don't believe that bit? If you don't have confidence in the word of God here, why should they have confidence in the word of God there? In Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? What a wonderful story. You know, we've fallen in Adam, his covenant. We've embraced his sinful nature. We've got it. But in Christ, we can be new. We have the gift of eternal life in Christ. We do that as Christians, and we want people to know that. But then we get embarrassed about this Adam and Eve character right there. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and this way death came to all people because all sinned. Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come. You know, if we don't believe this bit, why should the heathen, the non-Christians out there, believe that bit? This issue is fundamentally important, not just to you, but to your children, your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren. You know, often people come and tell me, you know, I don't need to believe in creation to be saved. I don't need to believe in Genesis and Adam and Eve to be saved. I can fit this. And they're right. They don't need that to be saved. All you need is Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord to be saved, to be made right with God. But I want to put it to you that maybe your great-grandchildren need you to believe the whole word of God if you expect them to be saved. If you really want those covenantal blessings to flow you so that the sins of the fathers aren't visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation, maybe it's important for you, for them, for that you believe that the word of God is true from the very first verse. And I want to convince you that there is no scientific reason why we should be embarrassed about the book of Genesis and what it tells us about the world around us. Frank Lindsay said, the most devastating thing about the biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. Now that we know that Adam and Eve never were real people, the central myth of Christianity is destroyed. If there never was Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. If there never was an original sin, there is no need of salvation. If there is no need of salvation, there is no need of a saviour. And I submit that puts Jesus, historical otherwise or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think that evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity, and I agree with this guy 100%. If evolution is true, there is no reason to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and you need salvation. But to me, as a PhD student, as I shared with you before, I go to the evidence of science, and it screams God's creation. and evolution, I can't make sense of that one little bit in terms of the scientific evidence, let alone the religious philosophy that underpins it. Because this is what it basically means. If we believe that God created Adam and Eve in the beginning and it was all very good, and if we try and fit millions of years and evolution and death and suffering into the Bible, we end up with this situation of a record of death and disease and suffering over millions of years that underpins this whole gospel story. We can't fit those millions of years into the Bible story and maintain its integrity of Adam falling and us in Christ being made alive. I'm not going to answer everything. I've only got 45 minutes here today. You need to be able to read these books and understand them, to be able to understand what about carbon-14 dating? What about the fossil record? What about continental drift? Where did Cain get his wife? All of these questions, which there are good and sensible and rational answers to, are in this book. So if you have a look outside later on, have a look at this book. It will really help you deal with some of the issues that arise. The other thing that Creation Ministries offers is the creation.com website. Creation.com, very easy to remember. If you're at school, if you've got children, or if you've got questions that you're evangelising your neighbours or whatever, and they ask you a question and you don't have the answer, that's okay. Go in and type it up into this search engine up here and you will find articles that will help you explain. You can point your neighbours, your friends to that website. And there's thousands, I think there's over 10,000 articles on this website that deal, and they're constantly being updated and refreshed as new things come about. An immense amount of work goes into this to try and help you as Christians have confidence that God is true, his word is true, and Jesus rose for you. The other thing that we can offer is this InfoBytes newsletter. This is a free newsletter that goes out, and we're going to pass some clipboards around them. Perhaps if you guys could come up the front. We're going to pass these clipboards around. There's no money involved in this. It's a free offer. All you need to do is put your name, your email address and your postcode. So if you want to get an updated information of perhaps something comes out in the newspaper, some new Neanderthal fossil and how it fits into the world and history, often Creation Ministries will write a response to that, a way of understanding that and be able to email that to you. It's a really good way of keeping up to date with what's going on. So please, if you feel like you need that sort of information, please put your name and email address on there. It also keeps you updated with other ministry events that are going on. Because most people out there, your neighbours, your friends, maybe even some of your children, think science is about facts. And in a large sense, it really is. It's about facts. We deal with the facts of the universe around us. The horses, the dragonflies, the monkeys that we saw before. And that's where science has been defined. If we look at the Oxford English Reference Dictionary, science is defined as that branch of knowledge conducted on objective principles involving systematized observation of and experiment with phenomena concerned with the material functions of the universe. Science is underpinned by these concepts of observation and experiment. And that's what I do as a scientist. Over the last 25 years, I've been working in forestry. I've been trying to understand how trees turn sunlight into wood, and then how we turn that wood, how it affects the properties of the furniture and the paper and the plywoods and all that sort of stuff. That's what I do as a research scientist. Here we were measuring the growth of these eucalypts in Tasmania every 15 minutes. And you can actually pick up these trees shrinking as they go through sun and lose water and they expand. And we try to understand what drives that growth pattern. And then after a couple of years of those sorts of measurements, we can go along to that tree and we can take these cores out of these trees from pith to bark, from the centre of the tree right through. And we can take those cores, those wood samples, and we can run them through another bit of equipment which was developed in here in Clayton by a colleague of mine, and I was working with him trying to help understand how these wood properties varied. This silver scan technology where we can actually make observations of the wood. So a lot of modern technology in science is about making better observations. We can look at the density of the wood. We can measure the cell sizes, the individual cells in the wood. We can look at the substructure of the cell wall in terms of its cellulose and lignin distributions. And we can actually and take all of that knowledge about how the trees grew and what sort of wood they produce over time and produce these computer-based models of wood formation That's what we've been doing for the last 20 years. And we're now at the stage where I'm not working for CSIRO anymore. I'm now trying to set up my own forestry research company. And we're trying to take this sort of modelling information and help companies understand how to grow better trees, to use their resources more efficiently, and to produce better products at cheaper prices so that the industry can actually make money and give products and help you live a better life. That's what science is about. But atheists can't allow that. Because once you do, as was my experience, and you start looking at these biological processes and their complexity, you come to the conclusion that there is no natural scientific way that this could have arisen by chance. So what they've done is they've tended to redefine science. If there is one rule, one criteria that makes an idea scientific, it is that it must invoke naturalistic explanations for phenomena, and those explanations must be testable solely by the criteria of our five senses. So here they've ruled out the option. I'm not allowed to even come to the conclusion now that God created it, that this cannot be explained by natural processes. They've ruled out that option, and that comes through in our education systems and the way the information's presented and the way our children are indoctrinated in the way they look at the world. And I want to show you that this is intuitively false, okay? We know intuitively that this is wrong, and I want to conduct a little thought experiment with you now. I want you to imagine that you are exploring, and you've sailed up to this island in your lovely four-masted yacht because you've got lots of money and you can afford to do things like that. And you discover this island that you know has never been described before. You are the first man or woman who has ever walked on that island. And you go onto the shore and you see this beautiful, pristine sand. And it's just a lovely, clear blue skies and coral reefs and all of that. And then you're walking around and you find this little creek. And coming down the stream is a creek. You follow that creek up. And as you follow that creek up, you see this in the water. Right? And your conclusion is, because you absolutely know that no one has ever been there before, that this must have been produced by the action of the water on the sand to produce a Coke bottle. Okay? So intuitively you know that that is not the conclusion that you would come to. You would come to the conclusion that you would say, my first starting assumption was wrong. Someone must have been here before. Okay, that's the most logical and rational, simple thing to do. Because you know that the physical processes of the water acting on the quartz will never produce that kind of shape. It's unscientific to think that. We do that intuitively. But more than that, you've got this thing on here that's called Coca-Cola. That's writing. Have you ever thought about language? You know, evolution means matter and chemistry, physics and chemistry, atoms banging around. That's all you've got in an evolutionary, naturalistic evolutionary world. All you are is bags of molecules banging around, making a noise, and that's it. You know, you are no more valuable in an evolutionary worldview to a cat or a dog or a chair or a rock. You're all just collections of molecules. And when you die, what is death? What is life? Your molecules just get rearranged into something else and dispersed. That's all you've got, matter and energy. But this thing called language is somehow more complicated than that. It is immaterial. It is not made out of matter. That's what immaterial means. So when we come to evolution, you're not allowed to even consider things like immaterial because they can't explain it, because it's not matter and energy. But we deal with immaterial things all the time. Information is one of them, language. Morality, ethics, all these things are immaterial concepts. The laws of logic are not material things that evolution really can't explain. So let's look at what this means in terms of information. In every cell of your body, almost every cell of your body right now, this little video describes processes that are going on. Every cell of your body has this molecule in it called DNA. Deoxyribonucleic acid, and it contains the information that makes you you. It contains the information that helps you take food into your mouth, turn it into sugars and various other parts so that your body can actually use that to move and grow and breathe and be. That DNA has these complex protein systems that actually copy that DNA code, and it's a code, it's a language. And it's transferred into this messenger RNA, which is also contains a different sort of copy of the float. It's a copy of the code that actually will be used to actually make proteins. So that messenger RNA consists of a sequence of nucleic acids which contains coded information. It's a bit like SOS, you know, dots and dashes, except this has got four types of coding units in it. And these things called ribosomes are protein-based machineries that actually take that RNA code and, according to that code, attach a certain type of amino acid onto the end of a protein string. Now, proteins are integral to your ability to digest food, to make hair. Your hair is protein, your fingernails are protein. And what happens is that proteins, the function and activity of that protein is dependent on the sequence of amino acids, the types of amino acids that are put together. But it's also dependent on the shape of that protein. So in order to stop that protein assuming the wrong shape, these other proteins are there to stop it bending in the wrong way until it's fed into this other protein machinery, which consists of a lot of different sorts of proteins, that'll fold it in the right sort of way, a bit like a sheet metal machine where you've got this blank bit of sheet metal and you've got to bend it in a certain way. This is actually a protein machine happening in your body right now that's making these protein shapes. Now, all of these systems had to be in the simplest living cell when it came into existence. That's necessary. This is part of the simplest known life form that we know. Evolution can't explain it. And because one of the fundamental problems with evolution is that it can't explain information. So what do I mean by information? Let's consider these two sentences. The quick brown fox jumped over the lazy dog. And esko kupid gerha yehev tvev lazod huk rono umt. Okay? Each of those sentences have exactly the same letters in them. They have exactly the same 3 5-letter sequences in them. Why does one make sense and not the other? Now, I can tell you that doesn't make any sense because I put it together and I don't know what it means. Okay? Is the information in these letters, if it was written on the pages in ink, or now with this new technology, is it in the different shades of light on the screen? Is it in that itself, or is it encoded? Now, we know intuitively that language, writing, is a way of communicating. If I write out 1, 2, 3 on the board and I rub out the letter 2, I haven't destroyed the concept of two-ness. You know, I've just rubbed out the representation. Because information is immaterial. We use material things to record it, but we don't use material things to make it information. Information is independent of matter. It is immaterial. See, biological evolution is based on two major assumptions. Sufficient information came into existence to form life, and new information accumulated over time to turn a microbe into a man in less than 4 billion years. Now, each of you have probably told your children a fairy tale about if you kiss a frog, it'll turn into a prince. Okay? And it's a fairy tale. It's a nice little fun little story, right? But biological evolution actually means that that's true science. Over millions of years, you can turn a frog into a prince or a bacteria into a man. It's that kind of fairy tale, just so story, that's being added to the facts to explain them without God. The general theory of evolution, I gave this talk yesterday and I put this in last night because this guy came up to and criticised me and was debating me that I was being unfair to evolution, that evolution is just changes in allele frequencies over time. Okay, that's all evolution is, which is basically, we agree with that. In terms of natural selection, we agree that you can select populations of trees or dogs or cats or whatever, and you can see changes in allele frequencies over time. But that doesn't explain this microbe to man or this molecules to microbe process. And this theory of evolution that we're talking about is this one that was defined by this guy in 1960, which was basically the theory that all living forms in the world have arisen from a single source, which itself came from an inorganic form. It's often talked about as abiogenesis, or often referred to as chemical evolution. So that's what we're here to debate tonight. In this morning, in this particular DVD here in Expelled, there was this interview between Ben Stein and Richard Dawkins, which I'm sure many of you have heard of, one of the great prophets of evolution of today. Dawkins said, "We know the sort of event that must have happened for the origin of life. It was the origin of the first self-replicating molecule." Stein asked, "How did that happen?" Dawkins said, "I've told you, we don't know." Stein replies, so you've no idea how it started. So this is fundamentally the idea that we've got to get across, is that the issue of creation evolution is not about science versus faith. It's about one belief system versus another belief system. And our belief system is starting with the assumption that God exists and the Bible is his word of, is his authoritative word. And they're starting with the assumption that life exists and their brains are actually telling them meaningful information about it. And they can't prove that. I mean, ultimately, you can't even prove that you're here on their premises. You're just a dream that someone's having. You're just a complex series of reactions in your brain. And Dawkins replies, no, and nor has anybody. And this evolutionist, Ernst Mayr, made the point. Evolutionary biology, in contrast with physics and chemistry, is a historical science. The evolutionist attempts to explain events and processes that have already taken place. So what do we mean by historical science? See, as a scientist, I'm working mostly in operational science. I go out into the forest and I take measurements on these trees and I deal with things that I can observe, I can test, I can generate hypotheses and I can go back and test those again and I can either discard them, modify them or agree with it. The hypotheses are consistent with the data. It's operational science which has given us things like jumbo jets, mobile phones, all the things that we use, these microphone things. Imagine if you were Jesus on the Mount and 4,000 people, how you'd make yourself heard. I don't know how he did it, but these microphones, this technology which science has given, is all about operational science, things that make our life better. Historical science is about taking something that exists in the present, the same fossils, we deal with the same evidence, and making a story about how that got there and how it came to be. Historical science is fundamentally different from operational science, and that's what evolution is basically doing. It's taking this collection of fossils, and you know there are fossil graveyards all over the world. You know, you look at the vast deposits of coal and oil and various graveyards where you've got expanses of hundreds of square miles of just fossils being formed. In South Australia, there's 100 square miles where you've got fossilised jellyfish. You know, jellyfish, these soft little things that would have to have been buried rapidly. There's this evidence all over the world of these sorts of dinosaur fossil remains telling us about what happened in the past, which we can then explain within our biblical framework in terms of the Noah's flood and that catastrophic event that caused it. But the evolutionist comes up with a different story, and he goes there and he looks at this pile of bones and he says, in my expert opinion, these dinosaurs were fighting just before they died and this one had hold of that one's tail and blah, 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 blah. And we see that all the time in human evolution. You know, they find a toe bone, and the next minute you see this picture of this human-looking ape with dark hair and blue eyes and the whites of his eyes, and it appears all based on one little bone. We start with the same evidence as creationists or evolutionists, and we have the same evidence that we actually observe in the present. And we have assumptions in our head about what we allow ourselves to believe about the past. And based on those assumptions, we interpret the evidence in terms of our belief systems. So as a scientist, I go and I look at the world and I interpret it within the context of the young Earth. And as evolutionists, they will go and they look at the same evidence and they would interpret it in the context of an old Earth. And it's what we hear about this morning is trying to encourage each other that our Christian worldview is a rational and a reasonable one to take. The non-Christian worldview argues that death, suffering, bloodshed, disease arise over 4.5 billion years produced the existence of man. That man is the product of millions of years of death and suffering, disease. As Christians, we have a different way of looking at it. We actually believe that when God created the world 6,000 years ago, he created it and was good. And when you think about the difference between good and bad, most of the things that we consider bad are actually corruptions of something that was good. It's not something new. It's a corruption of a good thing. But there was a corruption. Adam disobeyed God's law, and there was judicial consequences for that. And we, in fell in Adam, and the catastrophe of Noah's flood caused massive amounts of volcanic activity, huge volcanoes, water flows, the fountains of the Great Deep opening, the floods coming down, massive amounts of continental drift which pushed up mountain layers like Mount Everest and that sort of thing. All can be explained within this context of a catastrophic flood of Noah. And then we can explain the origin of languages and the different skin colours and hair types and eye types that we see around us, even in this room. We're all descendants of Noah and his sons. We all share that common heritage. We're all one race. We can explain the confusion of languages through the Tower of Babel, where God wanted man to spread out over the face of the earth, and he isolated these gene pools. It's a form of selective breeding, in a way, where by breaking up the languages, certain people that could talk before and communicate together before couldn't. And these families were sent all over the earth and form the various people groups that we see nowadays. But we all have this common base. We're all one race. We're all brothers and sisters, descendants of Adam. And Christ came and he died for us, and he made it possible to have our relationship right back because of the cross, going back and starting to undo. And if we look at the last 2,000 years of history, and we've seen the Christian gospel go throughout the whole world and transform cultures. You know, our Western civilization has got such a strong Christian heritage, which gives us the freedom that we enjoy. Because as Christians, we don't fight with guns and bombs and knives. We fight with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We fight by the way we live. I was talking to Pat before, and the wonderful example they have of taking children into their family and trying to nurture them. They're the weapons that we fight with, by showing the love and the grace of Christ to our neighbours, even if it hurts us. And then we're looking forward to that consummation where Jesus Christ will come back and we will be with him forever. Sin is done away with. The last enemy, death, is ended. That's the story of the Christian cross. That's what we've got to look forward to. My wife is still ill after 40 years. And I love your testimony. And if God would give me that for my wife, I would be praising the Lord. But one of the things that we've struggled with my wife's illness is this whole concept of life. You know, life is valuable, not just because of what we do, because it's a gift of God. And we have learned that even in my wife's illness, life is precious. She hurts. She's in a lot of pain. She struggles. She's frustrated because she can't do the things that she wants to do. But life is precious because it's a gift of God, and she exists. And that's enough. You know, and Jesus has called her to this life, and that's enough. And it's a wonderful thing. And when we look at things like the Grand Canyon, I haven't got time to go into all that sort of stuff, but we start to explain those terms in the flood of Noah and the consequences of the post-flood world. But as evolutionists, they're not allowed to explain those things in sort of catastrophic terms. They have to use this concept of uniformitarianism, this idea that you can only explain the things you see happening today in terms of the past. And if you want to find out more about that, there's material out there by talks like people like Taz Walker who can talk you through. There's a DVDs about the Mount St. Helens and the volcanic eruption, which caused 20 metres of layered volcanic rock to be laid down in about an afternoon. A canyon a 40th the size of Grand Canyon, carved out by a mud flow in one day. Those sorts of evidence would show that these things can happen quickly and catastrophically. But one of the consequences of evolutionary thinking is this view of what is man. The evolutionists believe because they can't allow that we were created in the image of God, they have to argue, they come to the conclusion that man is just a curious accident in a backwater. Peter Atkins, we're just a bit of slime on the planet. How's your self-esteem doing? You know? A fortuitous cosmic afterthought, a tiny little twig on the enormously arborescent bush of life. We live in a universe which has no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And this is what kids have been being taught in school for 30 years. Is it any wonder we see kids out on the street causing havoc, who feel no real guilt about the damage that they're doing to other people? Jeffrey Dahmer was a man who killed 17 people in horrific circumstances. He got 15 life sentences. He was murdered by his fellow prison inmates in 1994. And this interview with him, say, he made this statement: if a person doesn't think there is a God to be accountable to, then that what's the point of trying to modify your behaviour to keep it within acceptable ranges? That's how I thought anyway. I always believed the theory of evolution is truth, that we all just came from the slime. When we died, you know, that was it. There is nothing. You know, ideas have consequences. What you believe about who you are and where you come from will affect what you do, how you interact with your neighbours, how you raise your children. It has consequences. Do you know Granville Stanley Hall? Most people have never heard of this man. He's considered the father of modern psychology. He was a great man, had a great influence from Darwin, and he was a national leader of educational reform in the late 1800s and early 1900s. He basically took Darwin's theory and he argued that evolution evolved through the same stages of human through which human history evolved. The child repeats the race, and framed it as the great biological law. One of the consequences of that is he looked at infants and toddlers. And if you've got a young toddler, you can probably appreciate some of his conclusions here. Infants and toddlers are basically that pre-savage period. You know, you just leave them to nature to learn the consequences, you know. But once they get to pre-adolescent, they're sort of evolving through the pygmy. You can see his mindset here, his blind faith in this evolutionary worldview. He believed that pre-adolescent seres are pygmies and savages, and they need drill and discipline. And once they get to adolescence, and he actually coined the term adolescence, okay? This is when the time when our teenagers are evolving beyond their parents, right? And we need to separate them from the older kids and the younger kids. And one of the consequences of that was high schools. We need to break free from the preceding generations. Teenage rebellion has thus been justified. Okay, so teenage rebellion that we see going on in our families and our community is just a justification of this evolutionary worldview. So these theories have basically been embraced in our public school systems. In high schools, which started around 1910, is a process of segregating our teenagers from our younger children and their parents because we don't want to hold them back in their evolutionary growth. And within one generation, we've got this adolescent subculture which is destroying our families. It's got its own music, its own literature, its own styles of dress. And one of the problems is that our culture and our church and our families have basically embraced this kind of thinking. We don't even question it now. We accept teenage rebellion as the norm. We don't think of it in the consequences of the way we've trained ourselves and our children to think. Humanism, Julian Huxley. Julian Huxley is the grandson of Thomas Huxley, who was known as Darwin's bulldog. He was the brother of Aldous Huxley, who wrote Brave New World, and he was the chairman of UNESCO, the United Nations Education Scientific Community Organization. In his book, The Growth of Ideas, The Evolution of Thought and Knowledge, he makes this definition of humanism, an outlook that places man and his concerns at the center of interest. Modern humanism, which does away with traditional Christianity, is characterized by its faith in the power of human beings to create their own future collectively and personally. You know, 70% of Christians, this particular study found that 70% of Christian children brought up in a Christian home in the church walk away from the faith after they leave home. You know, I go to churches, particularly the older, more established churches, and there's no kids. They've been lost. I've got two of the best children in the world, okay? That's me on my horse and my two sons. And one of the things we do, we get involved in military reenactment in Tasmania. We go around to various shows. We do that for a number of reasons, partly because we love our Christian heritage and what these men laid down their lives for, the freedom they gave us. We actually marched in the Anzac Day parade in Hobart. And in fact, if you watch the ABC News of coverage of Anzac Day, you would have seen a silhouette of a horse from Hobart against the rising sun. That was me on my horse. Beautiful picture. And my job as a father is being to train my children, not just to be children. It's easy to raise children, right? But the Bible calls me to raise godly children. And the proof of my success will not be whether my children are good Christian men, but whether my grandchildren. Because I've got to raise godly men who can raise godly children, right? So we've got to start thinking multi-generationally. And so we're working as a family now, and they've been my backup in this ministry for a long time. They would come out as for children, I'd bring them out, and they'd be doing the book stalls out there. They'd be lugging the boxes, and they'd be helping. They still do that. And we're still trying to fight that cultural battle because we've got to start taking the battle and winning our children. So fundamentally, if we can't win our children, then... what does that say about the power of the gospel? And that's why we need these tools like Creation Magazine. Creation Magazine comes out, and anybody here get Creation Magazine? Some of you, I'm sure, do. 4 times a year, $28. It's less than a woman's weekly. It goes into 110 countries around the world. Actually, I don't know what a woman's weekly is, to be honest. So I'm making an assumption it's less than a woman's weekly. Certainly better in content than a woman's weekly. Some of the quotes that people get back from people, because this many, many people have come to their faith through this magazine. I first shunned the belief of my parents, but after living on my own for 2 years, which was with the aid of a copy of your magazine, which I was given one day, I realised that I was the one who was wrong, and I asked for salvation. You know, there's nothing like the world, the roughness of the world, to help kids realise that perhaps their parents aren't so stupid after all, you know? But God used this particular magazine. This particular scientist, Albert Mills, I personally don't see how any scientist who is prepared to forget all his presuppositions, that's belief, something you assume to be true, and read creation for 1 to 2 years with an open mind and be willing to think, could still believe in evolution or long ages. This magazine is powerful. 4 issues a year, 28. And we're going to pass a clipboard around, and certainly I don't do this. I don't get paid to do this. I'm doing this as a volunteer. The guys who are going to hand around the clipboards are going to don't get paid to do this. You want to come right out the front and we'll do it. We're just volunteers. We do this because we don't want to pressure you to get something you don't want, but we do want to encourage you to have the opportunity to have this stuff coming into your homes that will allow you and your children to be strengthened in the battle for the Lord. It even comes in a digital form. If you pay for it now, you can get a free back issue or a free DVD if you buy a 3-year edition. And for $4 extra, you can get it in digital form. So you can load it down to your iPad and your phone, all that kind of stuff. And I'm still starting to get into all that technology myself, but I'm a bit slow with my kids at that. And all you have to do is take the sign-up form, click whether you want 3 years or digital and digital or not, write in your name, telephone number, so that if we can't make sense of your name or contact details, we can actually get in touch with you. Tear off the corner. And then later on, if you go out and if you wanted to pay for it today, then you can hand that slip in, and that's the way we can keep track of who's paid for what. So it's just a system. So if you want to hand those out. The Southern Baptist Council did this survey on their own children in the US. 88% of children raised in evangelical homes now leave the church at the age of 18, never to return. And what really frustrates me about this is because I homeschooled my kids, okay? So my kids never went to school, except for my older son, who spent 1 year in primary school at Creswick, just up the road here, and that was enough for us. We homeschooled our kids, and they learnt about evolution, okay? I could guarantee that you could sit down and you could have a discussion with my kids right now, and they would be able to argue rationally and logically. We educated them both up to university level. My oldest son went and did spatial engineering at University of Tasmania. My youngest son is an electrical contractor now, just graduated, was Apprentice of the Year last year for Tasmania. We can train our kids to think rationally and logically, because the Christian worldview is the only thing that can really explain concepts like logic and reason. But the university chaplain here said this constant brainwashing destroys the faith of many Christians each year. Our surveys indicate that 80% of first-year students believe in God who is there. By their second year, only 15% believe in God. Now, I find this a little bit confusing because I became a creationist in my first year physical chemistry lecture in 1980 in May at Monash University. That's when I was sitting there learning some science, and this guy was teaching it to me, and I thought, hang on, how does he explain entropy at the universal concept? He has a belief system. And if I then take my Christian belief system and apply it to the rest of the thinking through my biology courses and biochemistry and all that kind of stuff, I could actually find that I could explain the evidence at least as satisfactorily as he could. And ever since that, the last 34 years of life, it's only strengthened to the point now I struggle to see how anybody who is rational and intelligent and systematic in their thinking can actually look at the biological evidence and say, natural processes can explain this. Christianity has fought, still fights, and will fight science to the desperate end over evolution, because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. take away the meaning of his death. If Jesus was not the Redeemer that died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. That's where the war is. That's why we need these weapons to fight with. That's why we need to learn that while we want people to come to Christ, we want them to hear the message of salvation from their sin, we want them to understand what Christ offers them in terms of their future hope. Without understanding where the bad news came from, without understanding what sin is and that in Adam we all fell, then they're not going to make sense of this if they don't understand this. And I've had that discussion so many times with so many people. And even the atheists recognise the value of the Christian gospel, which I think I'm running out of time, so we'll just proceed through that. But I just want to show you, you've got the Creation Answers book. Christianity for Skeptics is a new book. If you're understanding what about Buddhism, what about Islam, what about all this other stuff and humanism, this is a really interesting book. I just skimmed through. I haven't had a chance to read it myself. The Greatest Host on Earth was a response to Richard Dawkins' The Greatest Show on Earth, where he can go through Richard Dawkins' arguments and shows how the obfuscation, the confusion, the equivocation, changing of definitions really impacts on this debate. Kids need these sorts of resources right from the very first step. Now, I'm not saying that as we send your kids to schools and public schools and they get indoctrinated into evolution, they're going to get indoctrinated into something. Okay, it's not a question of whether we indoctrinate our children or not, but they're my children and I'm going to indoctrinate my children with what I know to be the truth. And so we need these sorts of materials. Jesus Christ said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you." So this particular genetically bred cow with this map of the world on it, which is not quite perfect because it's Miss Tasmania, tells us the scope of what we've got to do. So let's go forth and preach Jesus Christ with confidence, because we can believe the word of God from Genesis chapter 1 right through to Revelation chapter 22. Thank you.